The reading today is John 21 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
Christ is risen. Ooh. Sorry, that was a bit loud. We'll try that again. Christ is risen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that as we open it and look at it and read it and think about it, that you would speak to us afresh. We recognize for many of us, we've gone to church on Easter Sunday before, and yet this morning we want something new from you, a word from you to each one of our hearts, that we would see Jesus risen from the grave, that we would understand what it means for us that Jesus is alive. And he reigns forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Those are just a few verses from the first chapters of the Bible, from the beginning of the Bible, when God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. On the first day there was darkness, and then God spoke, "Let there be light," and then there was light, and the light was good. And God created this man, Adam, and he placed him in the Garden of Eden, in a perfect sanctuary. There was nothing wrong or sad that ever took place there. There was fruit to eat. There was meaningful work. Adam and Eve knew each other. They loved each other. There was nothing bothering their relationship, no shame or blame or sin. And they walked with God in the garden. They knew God deeply and intimately, and they walked with him. It was a perfect world. It was paradise. It was a joy to be there. It was glorious. That's the image at the start of the Bible. the opening scene of the story of humanity. And I wonder if you've ever thought, wouldn't it be great to go back there? Is there a path leading back to that glorious day, this perfect sanctuary, this perfect world, this perfect garden where we could be in perfect relationships with one another, have meaningful work, have nourishment, to know God and to walk with Him, a way back to the start? I've just turned 40 in the last year, and it's probably the first time in my life I've started to notice myself thinking, gee, it would be nice to be 10 years younger. I've heard 50-year-olds say that, I've heard 60-year-olds say it, I've heard 70-year-olds say it, I've heard 80-year-olds say it. I've even heard 30-year-olds say it, to be honest. Yesterday at youth camp, at our Easter camp, I was playing Oztag with the youth and the young adults, and I can hold my own on the rugby field. I was okay. I'm sort of limping a little bit because of the experience. But I did notice that these teenagers are pretty quick when you go to grab their tag on the Oztag. They can jump to the side very quickly, and I started to think, gee, it'd be nice to be young again. Imagine that, back to the beginning. All that life flowing through your veins, all that strength in your bones, all the problems that have come since then going away. Wouldn't that be wonderful to go back to the start before the aches and pains, before the emotional brokenness that we experience, before the fracturing of relationships, a longing to go back to this world that God originally made? It's not just something that grows as you age. It's something that's deep within us. This desire that we all have to go back to the garden. Is there any way to go back? Is there any way to experience that again? Or maybe something else? Maybe to go forward to a new garden, a new creation that God is making. That's, of course, the story of the Bible. The Bible takes us from an old garden to a new garden. I've read to you from the first chapter of the Bible. Let me read to you from the last chapter of the Bible. It says this, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." I love that. They will reign. God even shares His reign with us in this new creation. God declares in Revelation, "Behold, I am making all things new." That's the message of the Bible. The story of the Bible is from the old garden to the new garden, and the brokenness of this world, the fracturing of relationships, the aches and pains, that's what you experience in the middle of the story. That's just temporary as we go from the old garden to the new garden, to this perfect paradise. And you might say to me, "Tim, I'm not quite there yet. I love that you believe that, but how can I believe that? I mean, I can see the benefit of believing that there is a positive future world that we're all going to through faith in Jesus. But could you give me a hand here? I'd like to join you in that belief. What can be a signpost for me on the journey? What might be proof or evidence at least that there is a new creation that God is making, a new garden that we're moving towards, a new world where we are made new?" Friend, the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate this morning is the central piece of evidence that shows us that this story is true, that God is taking us from an old garden to a new garden. As Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ died and paid the price for our sins and rose again on Easter Sunday, and His resurrection is the first fruits from among the dead. His resurrection, John tells us, is this new creation beginning again. You might wonder, why does John keep saying on the first day of the week? We read that in John 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week. If you look a little further in the passage, verse 19, he says, on the evening of the first day of the week. He keeps repeating this idea that it's the first day of the week. It's the first day of the week. And Christians throughout the centuries have started to realize maybe John's not just telling us what day of the week it was. Sunday, by the way, for the Jews was the first day of the week. But maybe that's not just John's intention here. Maybe he's telling us that this is a new creation week. Like when God made the world in 7 days in the beginning. In the first day when there was darkness and then he spoke and there was light. In a similar way, on this Easter morning, the morning of the first day of the week, that God speaks life and light into existence. That as they gather at the tomb, and there's still darkness over the tomb. We read that in John 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. That as Jesus in his grave, this, by the way, is an image of the garden tomb in Jerusalem, where traditionally it's believed that it was the tomb that Jesus rose from. Where Jesus in that tomb took his first breath, inhale, exhale, opened his eyes and got up from the grave. That was the moment that this new creation week was starting. You might say, well, why? Why the resurrection of Jesus? Why is that the starting moment of God making all things new? It's because the problem from the first place was death. In the old garden, in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, on the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this forbidden fruit, this sin, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. You will surely die. The problem is death. That's the problem that you've experienced in your life. Death. It's entered into our bodies. It's entered into our relationships. It's entered into our communities. It's entered into our nations. It's entered into everything. Death and decay and destruction. And it wasn't God's original plan for creation. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Friends, today is the day Jesus conquers death. It's the day that everything that is wrong with this world starts to be undone. I love the image of Peter and John running to the tomb. John is the one writing the gospel, and he writes that he arrived at the tomb first. I don't know if that's a little ancient dig at Peter for being a bit of a slow runner. But the point is that they're running. They're full of energy. I'm a runner. I'm a marathon runner. Some of us are going down to Canberra in a week to run a marathon. I know it sounds like a silly idea. I hope my knee will cope from this Oztag injury yesterday. But when you're running, the key to running is having the energy to run. Peter and John, days ago, watched Jesus die on the cross. And they went home defeated and dejected, depressed, miserable. They weren't running, let me tell you that. They were walking with their heads down. And today they run. Why do they run? There's a curiosity. They've heard that the tomb is empty. Just that sound of the potentiality of this resurrection of Jesus is filling their life, filling their bones with life, filling their bodies with life. It's already touching them that Jesus is alive again. And that moment of energy and life as they arrive at the tomb, and John says he looked in and believed. Mary's story is different. She's weeping at the tomb. She hasn't yet caught on to this miracle that's taking place before her very eyes. She lingers at the tomb longer than Peter and John. Peter and John arrive, they realize it's empty, and then they go away. But Mary stays, and she's weeping. And she looks into the tomb, and she sees two angels there. And they say, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she doesn't quite get the whole angel thing. You know, she just answers them. "Well, they've taken away my Lord. They've taken his body. I don't know where they've put him." You know, you'd think that she might have started to switch on at this point. Why are angels talking to me? I've never seen an angel before in my life. There are two angels sitting there in the tomb. She still doesn't quite get it, that there's a miracle happening in her midst. I love that because it reminds us that we also don't quite get it. That there's a miracle happening before our very eyes and we're not quite awake to it, not quite alert to it. Both the angels and the Lord Jesus say to a woman, "Why are you crying?" There's this sense that, yes, you're grieving. You're grieving that Jesus died. You're grieving that they've taken him away. But your grief is misplaced grief. It's misplaced. It's not quite accurate. Because he's risen again. You just don't quite realize that. And it tells us that in our lives as well, we have real experiences of grief and loss in this world, of pain and grief and loss. And that's valid and that's normal and that's important that we process those things. But in some way, because of the resurrection of Jesus, all grief is misplaced grief. Because Jesus is making this world anew. There is a miracle taking place before our eyes, and if only we were awake to it, something would change on the inside for us. God is defeating death and removing its effects, and the day is coming where death will be no more. And so why are you crying? Then she turns and sees Jesus, and I love that she doesn't recognize him as Jesus. This is a common thing in the resurrection appearances of Jesus, that the disciples, Mary, they don't recognize him. It's probably there's a change in his appearance in some way, and yet it's also a message to us, a spiritual message to us. Do you recognize Jesus? Do you recognize that he's knocking on the door of your heart, that he's coming to you, that he's alive again, that there's a miracle taking place in our midst, that something is changing in the world, and Jesus is here? What does Mary think she's looking at when she sees Jesus? She thinks he's the gardener. It's one of the most fascinating details in the Bible. Why does she think he's the gardener? Was he wearing a particular gardener's jacket that gardeners wore back in the day? Was he carrying a shovel? Were his hands dirty? I think, friends, that this isn't just telling us that Mary made a mistake. It's speaking to us about who Jesus truly is. He's the gardener of this new world, of this new Eden, of this new garden that God is making, this new heavens and this new earth, this new creation that has begun because Jesus has defeated death, and a new creation week has begun. There's light and there's life, and death is no more, and there's a new garden that is being made. Jesus is the new Adam who has come to remake this world and make it into a world in which there are righteous, in which righteousness dwells, in which there is joy and peace, in which there is no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, to remake this world into a world in which there is no death. That's the new creation week that starts in this moment, the new Eden that is being built, and Jesus is the gardener, and he's tending the garden, and he's remaking this world because he's paid for sin and conquered death. And Mary doesn't know it yet. And you don't know it yet, and I don't know it yet. Not the way we could know it if we'd let the resurrection speak into our lives. And what does Jesus need to say to bring her onto the same page? What does he need to say to awaken her to the reality of his resurrection, to the reality of what he's doing in this world? What's the one word he says to her? Jesus said to her, Mary. He says her name. What does that mean? It means even in the midst of this grandiose story of resurrection, of the redemption of creation, of a new heavens and a new earth, that the Lord Jesus, the risen, reigning Lord Jesus, cares about her identity, cares about her personality, cares about who she is, and invites her into relationship with him. And she turns to him and says, Rabboni, which means teacher. And she reaches out to hold him. All it took to awaken her to the reality of what God is doing in the world is for Jesus to say her name. It echoes Adam naming Eve in the garden. Here's the new gardener, the new Adam, naming Mary, saying her name. And then he sends her to the disciples to announce that he has risen from the dead. I love that. She becomes the apostle to the apostles. She becomes the one through whom the report of the resurrection reaches the ends of the earth. You've heard about Jesus rising from the dead. Who have you heard it through? You've heard it through Mary. She's the one who announces to the world that Jesus is risen. I've seen the Lord. You might call her the new mother of all the living. We all meet the risen Lord Jesus through the testimony of Mary, a woman who Scripture says from whom Jesus had cast out seven demons. So a woman whose life was marred by brokenness full of darkness, but whom Jesus loved and redeemed and forgave and transformed and gave a new purpose in life to be the one through whom the message of the resurrection reaches our ears 2,000 years later. And it all happens by Jesus saying her name, Mary. Friend, Jesus is calling your name as well. He calls it now, the risen, reigning Lord. He calls out to you. And in the same way as Mary, passing from death to life, passing from the old world to the new world, passing from the brokenness of this universe into the new story of God's new creation, in the same way that she passed from death to life simply by hearing the Lord Jesus call her name and turning to him and recognizing him, you too can experience that same change just by listening to the Lord Jesus call your name and turning to him and saying, teacher. I brought a small illustration of what this is all about. Kathy lent it to me from the community garden. This is a mulberry tree, and it's actually a bit sad at the moment. I don't know if you can see that. I've never been called a green thumb. I can't quite see that it's sad. No, it looks a little sad. And this mulberry tree needs a new home. It's reached the limit of what this small pot can offer it. This small pot representing the kind of death and destruction of this world, this limitation and constriction that is not allowing this mulberry tree to reach its full potential. And so what we need is a new garden. I want you to imagine that this isn't just a bigger pot, but it's a totally new garden. It's a beautiful garden. It's a perfect garden where the mulberry tree can grow and reach its full potential. It's a different kind of thing entirely. And so what we need to do is we need to transfer the mulberry tree without making too much of a mess. Into its new home. You've got to break it up a little bit, apparently, is that right? A little bit? I've never done this before. Especially not on live television, no. And then we'll add a little bit more. Oh, I should have used the gloves, that's okay. I don't know, did Jesus have gloves? Soil around it. Actually, I asked Kathy for a tree and that we'd need to repot or plant. She said, I've got a mulberry tree that would be perfect. Mulberry is one of my family names. My great-grandparents were called the Mulberries. And so for me, it was actually even just that little thing. It was this little message to me that God was calling my name in the midst of this process. Because the way Mary is transferred into her new calling is simply by hearing Jesus, the risen, reigning Lord, call her name. The same is true for us, friends. We just listen to Jesus calling our name, and something changes for us. We become a part of this new creation, this new journey, this new world that Jesus is making. It all starts with his resurrection because he defeats death, and he changes the world. He changes the trajectory of history. This morning, I would love for you to hear the Lord Jesus calling your name. And I'd love you to turn to him and see that he's risen from the grave and say, teacher, and allow him to usher you into the new story. Today is the first day of the week. Christ is risen.
As we reflect on what we've heard this morning, let's stand together and sing our last song.